You can be turning your Bibles to Ephesians chapter number 4 to begin our study tonight. And I want to continue to speak to you for a little while this evening about the answers about anger. I began this series just two or three weeks ago, and I want to try to bring it maybe to a conclusion tonight, Lord willing. But we have discovered that as humans that we oftentimes have a problem that the apostle exposes and deals with here in Ephesians 4, and that is a problem with unresolved anger. We know, of course, that there is a good kind of anger, what we've described as a righteous anger, that is an anger that flows out of a love for righteousness. The Bible talks about the anger of the Lord throughout the Old Testament and even in the New, and we know that that is a righteous anger displayed by our Lord Himself and also Moses when he broke the Ten Commandments, a righteous anger. But the Bible also describes to us an unrighteous anger. And that is the idea of anger that is becomes sinful, and it's alluded to in Ephesians 4 and verse 26, where the Bible talks about be angry and sin not. And that is the possibility of sinful anger is very real. And one of the things that the apostle tells us is not to let the sun go down upon our wrath in that particular verse in verse number 26. In other words, anger is something that needs to be resolved quickly in our life, and as often as we need to, we need to deal with the problem of anger because of what it leads to in our life. And we've been trying to take a look at that. We've discovered that anger is an emotion. That is, it is a feeling of displeasure and hostility that rises that we experience on the inside. But it's an emotion that is expressed. It gets expressed in our countenance. That is, in our very body language and countenance, we express anger. It gets expressed in our conversation. Sometimes we speak out of an angry heart. It also gets expressed in our conduct, that is, in the actions that we take. Sometimes we do things out of anger. We do things that are vengeful in nature and act in a way that we should not act because we are angry. So anger is something that we not only feel in our emotions, but that we also express in our countenance, in our conversation, and also in our conduct. And for that reason, it's something that we need to deal with in our life. And that is, the Bible teaches us that instead of allowing anger, unrighteous anger that flows out of our love of self, instead of allowing that to dominate our life, our emotions, and become expressed outwardly in our life, that we need to deal with it as quickly as possible. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't allow anger to continue in your life. Listen, you and I have to deal with anger if we're going to experience spiritual growth in our life. If we're going to develop meaningful relationships, we have to deal with anger. If we're going to experience real unity in our homes and churches and workplaces and where people are at, we've got to deal with anger. If we're going to be able to be a part of a growing ministry, we have to deal with anger because those who are angry are not able to minister to others and serve others very long. If we're going to have healthy children, we've got to deal with anger so that we don't provoke them to wrath. If we're going to have marriages that are strong, we've got to deal with anger. The Bible tells husbands to love their wives and not to be angry with them or bitter against them. So we've got to deal with anger. So that's what we've been trying to do. And here's what we've done so far. We've looked at what the Scriptures reveal about anger. We went through the Bible and we looked at some of the explanations in Scripture, the statements that are made throughout the Scripture, especially in the Proverbs, about anger. We also looked at some of the examples of anger that are found in the Bible, and that is that there are many examples of people who had a problem with anger or reacted out of anger in the Bible, and we discovered what it led to. It led to all kinds of bad things in their lives, that is, in the examples that we looked at in the Scripture. So we looked at what the Scriptures reveal about anger. We looked at what the sources of anger are. That is where it is that anger comes from. We discovered where anger leads to. But if we're going to deal with it, we've got to discover where it comes from so we can deal with it at its root. And we discovered that there are three sources of anger. There is the world, and there is the flesh, and there is the devil. And so if you and I are going to deal with anger, we've got to deal with those three sources from which anger comes. That is, we have to separate ourselves from the world, and we've got to crucify our flesh, and we've got to learn how to resist the devil. We've got to deal with those three areas of our life. And we talked about that. We spent some time focusing on the world, the flesh, and the devil. So for the past several services now, we've been dealing with what the solution is. Is there an answer to the problem of anger? That is there a real solution? Not talking about a temporary solution, but a lasting solution. solution, one that is real, that really deals with the problem. And the answer is yes, and the solution is our Lord. That is, the solution is Christ. Now, I want to remind you that I realize when I say that, it sounds very simplistic to what may be a very complicated problem that roots itself deeply in people's lives. The simple answer, though, is Christ. Here's the truth. Our problem and struggle with answer really is solved in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That means this, and that is that if you've received Christ as the Lord of your life, if He lives on the inside of you, if you've received Him, then you already have the solution to your problem. Now, if you've never received Him, the first step to resolving the problem is to receive Christ for real. I mean, not just a sort of a religious thing that we do, but I'm talking about really knowing Him, really receiving Christ into your life. But if you've already received Him, then in reality, you already have the answer to your problem. And so that begs the question then, why is it that we struggle still with anger? If I'm a believer, if I've received Christ, why do I still struggle with anger? And let me remind you of the answer, and that is because you and I have to appropriate Christ into every area of our life. You see, we have the solution available to us in Christ, but we have to appropriate the solution to every area of our lives. That's what Paul was writing about in Romans 13:14 when he said, "Put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof." The idea of putting on Christ is the idea of appropriating Christ to every area of our lives. It's just like having a coat hanging in your closet. If it's still hanging in your closet, it's not doing you much good tonight, is it? But if maybe you went to your closet before you left the house earlier and you pulled out that coat and you put it on, put the coat on, that means that you are appropriating what you have to your life, and as a result of that, you're going to be warmer than you would have been otherwise. Listen to me now. If you've received Christ into your life, then you have the solution. But the Bible says you need to put on Christ like you would put on a coat or put on a garment. That is, you need to appropriate Christ to every area of your life. And if you will, then you'll begin to discover the solution to your struggle with anger. If you'll appropriate Him, I'm talking about all that He is and what He's done for you and who you are in Him. If you'll begin to appropriate that to the various areas of your life, then you'll be able to overcome the problem with anger. Now, I'm trying to be more specific now, and that is, what does it mean to appropriate Christ? I'm talking about understanding and appropriating the position of Christ's saints. Here's what I mean by that. If you have received Christ, then you need to understand and appropriate this fact, and that is that you are in Christ, positioned in Him. And because you are positioned in Him, you are a brand new creature in Christ. If any man be in Christ, 2 Corinthians 5:17, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away and all things have become new. So if you'll understand that the moment that you got saved, the old you died and you were raised a brand new person, a new creature in Christ. Now, the practical application of that, if we appropriated, would mean putting off the old and putting on the new. Put off the old and put on the new. And we looked at some of the things that we need to put off. The Bible talks about them in the book of Ephesians chapter 4 in this chapter, and also in Colossians chapter number 3. I talked to you about the filthy five that we need to put on and off in Colossians 3:8, and also the great eight that we need to put on in verses 12 through 14. If you'll just start being who you are, as a child of God, a saint positioned in Christ, if you'll just start being who you are, putting off the old and putting on the new, then you will start to discover the solution to your problem with anger. Here's what we're discovering, and that is what the solution is. It's Christ. Appropriating Christ to every area of our life by understanding the position of Christ's saints. Secondly, by understanding and appropriating the peace of Christ's presence. If Jesus is living in your life, and He is, if you're a child of God, then you and I need to allow Him and His peace to dominate our life. Colossians 3:15, right? Paul writes about it, about allowing the peace of Christ to rule in our hearts. Did you know that His peace in you can dominate your inner man instead of anger? Bible says that in Colossians 3:15. Third thing we discovered that we need to understand and appropriate is the power of Christ's Spirit. We spent this time on this this past Lord's Day, Sunday morning and Sunday night. The Bible tells us here in Ephesians 4 and verse number 30, not to grieve the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. And that is that when God saved you, the Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of you. And if you'll stop grieving Him, if you'll stop causing Him sorrow, and you'll start cooperating with the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you, then He will help you overcome and get victory over the problem of anger. Listen, the power of the Spirit of God lives, abides in you. And He's powerful enough to deal with this problem of anger. He has the power to convict you so that you know when you're sinning, even whenever anger becomes sinful. Listen, He has the power to correct you. The Bible talks about that in 2 Timothy 3:16. He not only will convict us, but He'll correct us or straighten us out. He has the power to cleanse us, to cleanse out of our life this unrighteous anger. And I tell you, He has the power to change us. We spent some time Sunday night looking there in 2 Corinthians 3:18 and other verses, looking at His power to transform or change us from the inside out. The power of the Holy Spirit to transform or to conform us into the image of the Son of God. He's able to change us, ladies and gentlemen, into the image of Christ from glory to glory, an unfading glory, because of the Spirit of God who lives on the inside of us. And it's a wonderful truth. You say, what is He changing us into? Well, we discovered that He's producing fruit in our life, is He not? Galatians 5. And we also discovered Sunday night He's developing forgiveness. If He's making me like Jesus, then that means that He is developing in me a heart of forgiveness. Here in Ephesians 4, verse 32, the Bible talks about the fact that even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us, so we ought to be kind and tender-hearted and also forgiving towards one another. That's the goal. That's the direction that He's leading us in. So as we've been focusing on what the solution is just to this problem we have with anger, we've discovered the solution is Christ. I'm talking about applying and appropriating Christ to every area of our life. That means understanding and appropriating the position of Christ's saints, the position that you are in, the peace of Christ's presence, so that peace dominates your life and not anger. The power of Christ's Spirit, His Spirit living on the inside of you, His powerful Holy Spirit living in you. If you won't grieve Him, He will change you from the inside out. He'll produce in you the fruit and the forgiveness that we talked about Sunday night. So this evening, I want you to notice with me, if we're going to learn what the solution to our problem with anger is, then we must also understand and appropriate the promises of Christ's Word. Let's look at it here over in Colossians chapter number 3 for just a moment, if you'll flip over there. There's a wonderful little verse that we'll not explore the depths of, but we'll scratch the surface of for a moment. The Bible says in Colossians 3:16, it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you, that is, in your heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. The Apostle Paul has been writing to the Colossians about getting victory over the corruption that characterized their lives before they got saved, putting on the new man and putting off the old. And one of the things that he wrote about was anger. Look at verse number 8. But now you also put off all these, and it begins with anger. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, and filthy communication out of your mouth. Those filthy five that we dealt with in another service. Those are the kinds of things that you need to put off. And you need to put on the new man, according to verse number 10. Put on the new man. That is the new man that's renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. That is, put on the new man that you became in Christ. Well, how do we put off the old, such as anger, and put on the new, such as love, according to verse 14? Well, we need to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, according to verse 15. And we need to let the Word of Christ dwell in us, according to verse number 16 that we just read.
You see, verse 16, where it says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly," is teaching us how it is that we put off things like anger, that we put off the old, and how do we put on the new, such as charity, according to verse 14. It's by allowing Christ's peace to rule in our hearts, and it's by allowing the word of Christ to dwell in us richly. There's the key. There's the solution. You see, how do I appropriate Christ to every area of my life? You see, when I make statements like this, some of you may be wondering, well, how do I do that? I mean, do I stand there and wait for some kind of a feeling to come over me, some kind of a warm feeling to come over me? Am I waiting for some kind of an emotion? Am I waiting for a bolt of lightning or a 2x4 upside the head? What am I waiting for when I'm talking about appropriating Christ into every area of my life? Well, Paul writes about, and what I'm saying is this, is that you and I need to allow His Word to dwell in us richly. The Word of Christ to dwell in us richly. Now, we already know that we as believers have the Spirit of Christ dwelling in our hearts. And we know, according to verse 15, that we have the peace of Christ dwelling in our hearts. But in verse 16, Paul writes about the Word of Christ dwelling in us. Did you know that you received the Word at your conversion? That's right. When you got saved, you received the Word. As a matter of fact, there are places in the Bible where the Bible describes the conversion experience as that of receiving the Word. The Bible says in Acts 2:41 that those who gladly received the Word were baptized, about 3,000 of them that day. It describes their conversion as that of receiving the Word. And the reason why is because of the fact that they heard about Christ through the Word. That is, the words that were preached by Peter. They heard it and they believed it. They embraced it. Therefore, they received the Word. When Paul was writing to the Thessalonians, he described their conversion in much the same way. Here's what he wrote in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 5. It says, "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as you know what manner of man we were among you for your sake, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the Word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." And you'll find the same kind of terminology used in chapter 2 and verse 13, where the Bible describes them as having received the Word. You see, that's what happens at our conversion. And that is, we talk about receiving Christ. Receiving Christ is the same thing as receiving the Word. And the reason why is because through the Word that we hear about Christ and know about Christ and learn about Christ, and receiving Him is receiving His Word. In 1 Peter chapter number 1, the Bible in verses 23 through 25 describes, Peter writes about being born again by the Word of God. That is, that the Word is like seed that is planted, the seed of the Word is planted in our hearts, so that indeed there will be a birth. You see, before there can ever be a physical birth, there has to be the implanting of the seed. And even so it is in the new birth, there's the planting of the seed, the Word in the heart, and the Holy Spirit working through the Word brings a person to the point of the new birth. It's because you heard the Word that the Holy Spirit was able to deal with your heart and bring you to the point of conversion. And when you got saved, it's because you put your faith and trust in what God has revealed in His Word about His Son. We've received the Word. So listen to me now. At the moment of your conversion, from that point, the Word has been dwelling in you. That's right. The Word's been living in you. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see. We receive the Word at our conversion. Now listen, we remain in the Word through our church. We receive the Word at our conversion. We remain in the Word through our church. That's what Paul writes about here in Colossians 3:16. He's writing about believers teaching and admonishing one another. Believers teaching each other and admonishing one another, that is, through the Word. And ladies and gentlemen, we experience that in the fellowship, that is, among believers who assemble together. When we assemble for the purpose of teaching the Word and admonishing one another through the Word, that's how we remain in the Word. Listen, those who are not assembling with other believers are not remaining in the Word. Now, I know folks make all kinds of excuses, and there are some people who can't assemble for health reasons, but there are a lot of folks that don't assemble and say, well, I'm staying in the Word and I'm just not believing it. Those who have a hunger for the Word want to meet together And they want to encourage one another. They want to be taught the Word of God. And so we receive the Word at our conversion. We remain in the Word through our church. And we rejoice in the Word because of Christ. Did you notice here in Colossians 3:16 that Paul writes about singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with grace in your hearts to the Lord? One of the things that we do here at Eastern Gate, most churches do, is we not only teach the Word, but we also sing the Word. We rejoice together in the Word with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Now, when you listen, most of the time when folks are singing with their grace, with grace in their hearts to the Lord, most of the time they're not full of anger. You know what I've discovered about folks that are mad? Most folks who are full of anger don't go around singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with grace in their hearts to the Lord. One of the things that will help you with your anger is the Word of Christ. We receive it at our conversion. We remain in the Word through our church. We rejoice in the Word because of Christ. But you may have noticed here, it's not just receiving the Word. It's not just remaining in the Word. And it's not just rejoicing in the Word that Paul writes about. He also writes about the richness of the Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, we all like the word richly, don't we? And one of the reasons why we like the word richly is because we have been taught, we have been shaped to believe that the goal of life is to become wealthy. That is, it is to become rich, to get as much as you can. And to can as much as you get, right? I mean, that's sort of the goal in life. And that is to become wealthy. And it's touted in our culture as the American dream. That is to go from not having much to being independently wealthy. And that's sort of the goal of life. And we've been taught to believe that that's what life is all about. But our Lord's word runs contrary to that. Jesus said that a man's life does not consist in the abundance of the things that he possesses. That is, our life is not about how much wealth that we have or how much riches that we earn or how much we're able to store up in this life, but it's about storing up treasures in heaven and not on the earth. So we like the word richly because it kind of fits into sort of our American culture vocabulary. We even have preachers and churches and movements today that are centered around the idea of everybody becoming wealthy and everybody becoming healthy in our culture. And I'm going to say to you, dear friend, that it runs contrary to what the Bible describes to us as what true riches really are. Did you know you could be as poor as Tom's turkey? However poor Tom's turkey is, I'm not sure, but as the phrase is, you could be as poor as you can be and be as wealthy as you can be. There's a poor beggar in heaven today rejoicing in comfort while there's a wealthy man in torment in a place called hell begging somebody to put water on his tongue. Now you tell me who's wealthy and who's not. It's not about how much we have in this life. It's about where we're going to spend eternity. So we like the word richly. It's the idea of having an abundance. But here it's dealt with in context of the word of Christ. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly or with an abundance. Those who are rich have an abundance of wealth. An abundance of wealth. Well, those who let the word of Christ dwell in them richly means they have an abundance of the word in them. Let me say that again. Those who let the Word of Christ dwell in them richly means this. They have an abundance of the Word in them. They don't have enough just to get by. Some of you may be here and that may be where you're at in life. Financially, you might have enough just to get by. You say, if I was wealthy, then I would have more than just enough to get by. Well, that's the idea here as well with the word richly. And that is talking about those who don't have just enough of the Word to get by, but those who have an abundance of the Word in them. The idea of being filled up and overflowing with the Word. It's a picture of our inner man filled up and overflowing with the Word of Christ. Listen to me now. There is no place for anger to dominate in this kind of heart. When the Word of Christ is dwelling in you richly, that may well be the solution to dealing with anger. When the Word of Christ is filling you on the inside, there's not much room left for anger to dominate. You may have noticed here in Colossians 3:16 that if we're going to experience the word dwelling in us richly, then we're going to have to let it happen. Word let there means you've got to let it happen. You say, Pastor, that's what I want. Then you've got to allow this to happen. You're going to have to cooperate here just a little bit. God's not going to zap you with the strike of lightning or hit you with a 2x4 and all of a sudden you're going to be filled with the word. You're going to have to cooperate with him a little bit. You say, what am I going to have to do? Well, you might have to read this book. Reading the Bible. Listening to the word, assembling with God's people to hear, studying the book to find out not only what it says, but what it means, meditating on this book and doing it consistently all the time. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then are you my real disciples, my disciples indeed. So you need to let it happen. You may have noticed here in Colossians 3:16 that those who let the word of Christ dwell in them richly will experience wisdom. Did you see that little phrase? In all wisdom. Those who allow the word of Christ to dwell in them richly, as we're talking about, they will experience wisdom instead of a life characterized by wrath. It'll be a life characterized by wisdom. If you'll allow the word of Christ to dwell in you richly, then the people who talk about you are going to talk about how wise you are, not about how wrathful you are, how angry you are, if you let it happen. The solution is the word of Christ. Folks, one of the reasons why those who let the word of Christ dwell in them richly are filled with wisdom instead of wrath is because they're understanding and they're appropriating the promises of Christ's word. You see, what is there about the word of Christ that if I allow to fill my life will help me deal with anger so that instead of being full of wrath, I'm full of wisdom? How could that be? Because of the promises that are found in the word of God. If you will read this book, if you will understand it, and if you will believe it and appropriate it to your life, it'll help you overcome the problem with anger. Just think about some of the promises in this book. Think about the promise of Christ's presence. Remember the Great Commission in Matthew 28 where Jesus said that you and I are to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then he said these words in Matthew 28 and verse 20. He said, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age. That is, throughout every generation, I will be present with you. I love John 14 where the Bible says Jesus was getting ready to go away. He's with his disciples in the upper room. And he tells them, after he tells them that he's going to go away, he said, listen, I'm going to send another comforter to you that will be with you and shall be in you. And he said, I will come to you. Jesus is saying, I'm going to be with you in the presence, and right there in your presence, in the person of the Holy Spirit. He is with us. We have his presence. Now listen, because of the presence of Christ, we don't have to be angry in the middle of our problems. When problems come our way, instead of getting angry, we can just trust in the promise of Christ that he is present with us. I remember reading in the Bible in John chapter number 11 a little story about a man named Lazarus who died. Remember him? He was a man who was a friend of our Lord, and he had two sisters named Mary and Martha. And he became sick, and the Bible tells us that Jesus waited until he was dead, and then he traveled to the little town of Bethany. When he got there, he had been dead for 4 days. And I love it when Jesus got to town and was arriving in town, when the presence of Christ arrived in the city of Bethany, Martha ran out there to him, didn't she? And she got out there, and you know what she said? She said, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that God will do whatever you ask him to do. You know what she knew? And by the way, Mary said a similar thing. If you'd have been here, my brother had not died. You know what they knew? They knew that no matter what kind of problem comes their way, when Jesus is there, he'll help you with the problem. You don't have to be angry. Now, they could have been, couldn't they? They could have been. Somebody dies, sometimes we get angry. But I tell you, when you have the presence of Christ, you don't have to be. Don't you love Psalm 23:4, where the Bible says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Well, He's with us in the middle of our problems. We don't have to become angry then. I tell you that because of the presence of Christ, we don't have to become angry in the middle of our persecution. I remember reading in Acts 4 and verse 13, where the Bible talks about John and Peter and John, how that they were persecuted for the gospel's sake. They've been preaching that Christ had risen from the dead, and Jewish rulers had become very upset about it, and they arrested them. They put them in jail. The Bible, in Acts chapter number 4, the Bible says that Peter and John gave their defense before the Jewish leaders, before the council. And after they had defended what they believed and talked about Christ and how that there's none other name given among heaven whereby we must be saved, the Bible says that those Jewish rulers, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Now listen to me now. If it had been you and I, many of us in their position, if we'd have been arrested, if somebody came into this room tonight and arrested us for talking and sharing the gospel and put us into jail and intimidated us and did to us what they did to them, many would be angry, fighting mad. But instead, these guys are boldly proclaiming the gospel. Not angry, but boldly proclaiming the gospel. And the Bible says in that 13th verse of Acts chapter number 4, that when those Jewish leaders saw how bold they were, said that they realized that they had been with Jesus. Yeah. Been in His presence. In the presence of Christ. You see, when you're walking in His presence, when you know that He's with you, you say, well, how do you know He's with you? Because He's promised us in His Word that He is. And when you understand that and believe that and appropriate that, you can, listen, go through times of persecution and not be angry, but bold. Did you know you can go through poverty and not be angry? You say, Pastor, things are tight, things are hard in my life. Well, they are for many people. Listen to Hebrews 13, verse 5. Let your conversation or manner of life be without covetousness. Don't be desiring after what God doesn't want you to have. Be content with such things as you have. Be content with what you have. And don't be coveting after other things. Well, how can you do that? Well, He says, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. God said, I will always be there, always present with you. And listen, because of His presence, we can say the Lord is my helper, and I'll not fear what man will do to me. He's with you. You say, Pastor, things are tight. I know, but think about who's with you. The one who owns everything is with you. Present with you. So for that reason, you and I don't have to get angry in the middle of our problems, in the middle of our persecution, in the middle of our poverty. And here's why. Because we have the promise of His presence. We also have the promise of His peace. And we touched on this a little bit already, but let me remind you that indeed it's true. The Bible says, Jesus said to His disciples in John 14 and verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth. We have His peace. Therefore, He says, let not your heart be troubled. Did you know in the middle of trouble, you don't have to become angry? Because we have the promise of His peace. He said, neither let it be afraid. Did you know in the middle of terror, you don't have to be angry? Because you have His peace. Did you know in the middle of tribulation, you don't have to be angry? Because of His peace. John 16, verse 33, Jesus said, these things I've spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Now in the world you'll have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Be happy, don't be angry. Be happy in the middle of your tribulation. And the reason why, because in me you've got peace and I have overcome the world. Here's the point that I'm trying to get you to see. And that is that whether it be in the midst of trouble, in the midst of terror, in the midst of tribulation, His peace, we have the promise of His peace, and we don't have to be angry. Did you know you can have peace in the midst of a tempest? That's right, the Bible tells us about it in Matthew 8. The little story is that Jesus and His disciples got into the boat and they're headed across the Sea of Galilee. Jesus goes into the back part of the boat and He goes to sleep. And the Bible says a tempest, a mighty tempest arose on the Sea of Galilee. That's called a storm, isn't it? A storm rose. And those disciples became frantic and afraid and fearful. They thought their lives were going to be lost. They went to the back part of the boat and they woke our Lord up. And He got up and rebuked the winds and the sea. And all of a sudden there was a great peace on the Sea of Galilee. You want to know why there was such a peace on the Sea of Galilee? It's because the Savior was in the boat. Well, I tell you that just like Jesus was in that ship, He lives in your soul. And just like he brings, just like he brought peace to the Sea of Galilee in the middle of a storm, he can give you peace in your soul in the middle of a tempest as well. The storm may be raging around you, but you still have the promise of his peace. So you don't have to become angry when things aren't going well, because you have the promise of our Lord's peace. Paul wrote about it in Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. And there he wrote about the fact that if you'll quit worrying and start praying, then you can experience the peace that passes all understanding, the peace that will guard or keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You can experience real peace in Christ. Well, that's what he wrote about here in Colossians 3:15 when he said, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts." Did you know that your inner man can be dominated by peace? See, there's a promise that you need to understand and appropriate to your life. It's the promise of Christ peace. And if you will, it'll help you overcome anger in the middle of troubles, in the middle of temptation and tribulation and terror and the storms that come into your life, if you'll understand and appropriate this to your life. Well, there's all kinds of promises. There's the promise of our Lord's presence, the promise of his peace. There's the promise of his purpose. Don't you love Romans 8:28? It ought to be one of your favorite verses, and we even heard a testimony earlier that alluded to the truth that is taught in this verse. Romans 8 and verse 28, you know it, don't you? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Did you know that the Bible teaches us that everything that comes into your life is working together to accomplish God's good purpose in your life? You know, sometimes we get angry when trials and difficulties come into our life. Things don't go like we want them to. Troubles come. Difficulties come. The heat gets turned up in our life. When the heat gets turned on, oftentimes we don't like it, do we? But I'll tell you, it's the only way that God can accomplish his purpose in our lives. You know, one of the things that I've learned, and that is, I was alluding a little bit to it this past Sunday, and that is the idea of the washing of the water of the Word. And I talked about laundry. That is, when you have clothes that are stained up and messed up, a lot of times you might throw them in the laundry. Now, here's one of the things that I've learned about it that I did not know before. And that is that if you have something that's really dirty and you want to get it cleaner, if you'll use warmer water or hot water, oftentimes it does a better job cleaning than cold water does. I found that true be generally true. And that is, if I'm cleaning something, maybe it's even a paintbrush. If I use warm water instead of cold water, oftentimes it'll get cleaner easier by using warm water. And I also discovered this as well, that if we want to take those clothes that have been washed and been made clean and make them really look nice and sharp, that we take them, we lay them on an ironing board and we heat that iron up. Have you ever tried to iron with a cold iron? Well, you're looking at somebody who has. It didn't take me very many times to figure out that doesn't work. You got to, listen, you have to plug it in. You have to get it hot. And listen, when it's hot, you can lay it across those clothes and it'll smooth out the wrinkles. Do you know that sometimes it takes a little bit of heat being turned up on us to get out the spots and iron out the wrinkles? And that really is the purpose of God, isn't it? Did you know the purpose of God is not our comfort, but to develop our character, to make us holy, make us like Christ? And that takes some heat. That is, if you and I are going to mature, if God is going to fulfill his purpose of making us holy, then sometimes he's got to turn the heat up in our life. He's got to allow trials and troubles and difficulties to come into our life so that we become more like him, maturing in the faith, and be better able to serve as well. So, instead of becoming, if I understand that, if I believe what the Bible says in Romans 8:28, if I understand that and believe it and appropriate it, then here's what that means. When trials come into my life, instead of becoming angry, then I can rejoice because I know God is accomplishing his purpose. That's why James wrote what he did in James chapter number 1. Listen to these words. They sound strange, but if you'll believe the promise of God, they make sense. He says in verse number 2 in James 1, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations or trials." That is, when you fall into various kinds of difficulties, rejoice. Just go ahead and count it all joy, knowing this, because you know this, that the trying of your faith works patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If you're not going to move towards maturity in the Christian life, it's going to take some trials and difficulties. Some of those trials and difficulties come. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 and 13, when they come, don't think it's strange, but rejoice. Rejoice. That is, instead of becoming angry, you can be joyful because God's working at His purpose. You say, "But Pastor, the reason why I'm going through the hard time I'm going through is because I made bad decisions, and this is just the consequences of my bad decisions." Then you ought to rejoice. You ought to thank God that God's allowing those consequences to come into your life. Because listen, that's the way that God corrects us a lot of times. Remember when you was growing up and you made some bad decisions? Your mom and dad said, "These are the rules. If you do this, here's going to be the consequence." And you made a bad decision and you got that spanking, or you got grounded, or you got something taken away from you, or whatever it was. It wasn't a happy or delightful thing, but you realize now that indeed you needed that discipline in your life. It straightened you out. And do you know that when God allows us to reap the consequences of our decision, even though they may be negative, it's God's way of correcting us and dealing with us and disciplining us. And we need that so we can grow. Now listen, if you'll understand that, if you'll believe that, if you'll appropriate those truths, the promise of His purpose, that He's got a purpose in all this that He's allowed to come into my life, if you will allow that to, if you'll believe that and embrace it, it'll help you deal with the tendency to become angry when things don't go right in your life. There's the promise of His purpose. There's the promise of His protection. I remember reading in Matthew chapter number 10 about the fact that when our Lord sent His disciples out, He sent them out on a mission. He said, "I'm going to send you guys out to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, I want you to preach the gospel of the kingdom. And they're going to be those who are going to persecute you." And I'm going to paraphrase for the sake of time. They're going to be those who are going to persecute you. They're going to despise you. They're going to arrest you. They're going to haul you before the officials. You're going to stand before the council. You're going to stand before governors. And you're going to stand there and have to give an account. And if you'll allow Him to, the Holy Spirit will give you everything that you need to say. And then He tells them down in verse number 27, He says, "Don't you be afraid." Don't be afraid. And the reason why is because of the fact that God knows everything about you and He'll protect you. Did you know that God, just like He knows every bird that falls to the ground, He knows you. As a matter of fact, He has every hair on your head numbered. Those phrases are used to help us understand that He's protecting us. I believe that everything that comes into my life and your life has to pass through His hand. Bible tells us, does it not, in the Gospel of John, that we are in His hand. No man's able to pluck us out of His hand and in the Father's hand. His protection. Paul alluded to it in 2 Timothy 4. Let me read it to you. It's a wonderful verse. 2 Timothy 4. Now this is Paul at the end of his life. Arrested, going to be executed soon. He writes this. He says, "At my first answer," that is when he stood before the leaders of the Roman Empire and gave his first answer, when he stood in the court of law, "At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me, including some of his own followers. They abandoned him." You're talking about feeling rejected. You say, "Pastor, if you knew what people were doing to me," put yourself in Paul's shoes. This guy's going to be executed. And even those who said he were his friends, including a man named Demas, ran the other way. "All men forsook me." And then he said, "I pray God that it may not be laid to their charge." Doesn't sound like an angry man, does it? Sounds like Jesus when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He said, "I'm praying for those who've rejected me and forsaken me, and I'm praying that God will not lay it to their charge. I'm praying that God will forgive them." He's not angry at them. You say, how could he not be? Well, listen to what verse 17 says. "Notwithstanding, the Lord stood with me." The reason why I wasn't angry is because of the promise of our Lord's protection. The Lord stood with me. He was right there with me, and he strengthened strengthen me so that by me the preaching might be fully known, that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was delivered out of the mouth of the lion. And he goes on, he says, the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom. I'll tell you, he knew that he had the protection of our Lord. It kept him from getting angry in the middle of his trials, struggle. Even in the middle of danger, you can be joyful instead of angry. Paul and Silas were once in the Philippian jail, having been beaten and cast into the jail. And at midnight, they were not down there hollering angry statements, but they were singing and praying, according to Acts chapter number 16. Why? Because of our Lord. He was right there with them, protecting them. Now, if you'll believe that, if you'll believe that, it'll help you get over the problem of anger. There's the promise of his provision. I love what Matthew 6 says, and I'll have to move quickly. Matthew chapter number 6, the Bible tells us that we need to serve God and not money or not mammon. By the way, you can't serve both. You're going to follow the Lord or you're going to follow after materialism. But you cannot, listen, you can't follow both because they're going in opposite directions. So here's what Jesus said to those who are trying to weigh out that decision. He said, listen, take no thought for your life. Quit worrying. Quit sitting around thinking about, now what am I going to eat or what am I going to drink? Nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Quit worrying about all these material things, eating and drinking and the things you're going to put on your body. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? In other words, isn't God's purpose for your life more than just what you eat and what you put on? I mean, think about it. Isn't there more to us than just eating and the clothes we wear? Well, if there's not any more than that, then life would be awfully discouraging and very vain and empty. He goes on, he says, behold the fowls of the air. He said, look at the birds flying above us. He said, they don't sow not, they don't have any tractors and they don't plant anything in the ground, do they? They don't have any combines and go out and reap it so that they'll have something to eat. They don't gather it into their barns, and yet your heavenly Father feedeth them, doesn't he? I mean, don't you see them out there in the yard getting the little worms out of the ground? And don't you see them finding food to be able to eat? Absolutely. Aren't you better? Doesn't God love you as much as he does the birds? Well, of course he does. By the way, which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? That is, if you sit around worried about how tall you are you going to grow? I can testify to you that you won't. Pride. Some things are just out of your control. It says, why are you sitting around thinking about your raiment, that is what you're going to wear? Just consider, look at all the lilies of the field, and maybe you can envision as our Lord pointed his finger out to, at the grass and the flowers in the field. He said, look at how they grow, and they don't toil, that is, they don't make clothes for themselves. They don't spin yarn or make clothing, do they? And yet I say unto you that even Solomon, wealthy, rich Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed or dressed like one of these. So if God had clothed the grass of the field, that's temporary, today it is and tomorrow it's gone, don't you think he's going to clothe you? You that have a soul that's going to live on forever? So he says, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat or what shall we drink or wherewithal shall we be clothed? All these things the Gentiles seek, the lost, man, that lost people, that's what they think about. He said, listen, your Father knows that you have need of these things, but you seek first the kingdom of God, and then all these things will be added unto you. You know what that means? It means you have a heavenly Father who delights in providing for you. He delights in providing for you. Don't you love what the Bible says in Philippians 4:19? Let me just remind you of this verse. Such a great verse. If you'll believe it, God will help you. My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory. That's right. So even in the middle of financial strain, man, I don't have to get angry. I can be content. Just like Paul wrote about in Philippians 4 verses 10 through 13, whatever state I'm in, I'm content. And here's the reason why. It's because he believed
and appropriated the promises of Christ's word, the promise of his provision, that I'll provide all of your needs according to my riches in glory. We're learning about what the solution is to our problem with anger. Here's what we've discovered. Solution is Christ. Applying and appropriating Christ to every area of my life. And that includes understanding and appropriating the promises of his word. What he has said. Let me give you one final point before we close. And that is, solution to our problem with anger includes understanding and appropriating the people of Christ's body. When it comes to dealing with anger in our lives, God has placed people into our lives to help us. And those people are the people in his body. The body of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, we read about our placement into the body. It's in that verse that the Bible reveals to us that at the moment of our conversion, the Holy Spirit baptized us into the body of Christ. That is, at the point at which you got saved, the Holy Spirit placed you into Christ, and that means into his body. And did you know that in his body, there are other members of the body? That is, there's not just one member of the body of Christ, you. No, there are many members of the body, just like there are many members of our body. And so when God placed you into Christ, he placed you into a body of believers. And listen to me now. Within that body, the believers participate in each other's lives. There's our participation within the body. We find that Paul describes it in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 14 through 25, and I'm not going to take the time to read all of it, but the Bible says there that just like a body has many different members, the body of Christ has many members as well. And each one of those members are specifically gifted to function in a certain way within the body. That is, just like the eye functioned a certain way in the human body, an ear another way. The hand another way, so that the eye can't say to the ear, I don't need you, and the ear can't say to the eye, I don't need you. The eye and the ear need one another. And even so in the body of Christ, each one of us need one another within the body of Christ. So that, according to verse number 25, so that you and I actually have the responsibility and the privilege of caring one for another. Listen to this verse. It says that there should be no schism or division in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And so within the body, just like the members of our body care for one another, even so it is in the body of Christ that you became a part of, at your conversion, we care for one another. And we do that by using our spiritual gifts to serve one another. And Paul lists some of those spiritual gifts here in 1 Corinthians 12. He gives us another list in Romans 12, verses 4 through 8. And there's one particular gift I want to call to your attention. It's found in Romans 12, 8. It's the gift of exhortation. That is, it's the God-given ability to encourage one another. And the idea here is not just to pat each other on the back, but the idea is to encourage each other, to push each other forward, to encourage each other to live for God and become everything God wants us to be. Within the body, there are those that are gifted with the gift of exhortation, that is gifted in such a way that we help each other by pushing each other forward, by encouraging each other. We do that by teaching each other, by warning each other, by helping each other, and by motivating each other. Why, in Hebrews 3:13, the Bible tells us that we need to be exhorting one another. As a matter of fact, in Hebrews 10 and verses 24 and 25, we read these words in the Word of God. The Bible encourages us to meet together on a regular basis for the purpose of exhorting one another. It says, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Here's the idea. One of the areas in which you and I help each other in the body of Christ is by exhorting one another. And listen now, are you ready? I'm going to apply this to you. One of the ways that we help each other is by helping each other overcome our problem with unresolved anger. Jesus gave us the example. Did you know that there was a time in Matthew 20, right before he went to the cross, right before he was arrested, did you know that his disciples were angry with each other? You see, Mama showed up on the scene. James and John. Remember James and John, sons of Zebedee? Mama showed up, went to the Lord and said, now Lord, here's what I need you to do. I need you to do me a little favor. I need you to put Johnny on the right hand and Jimmy on the left hand in your kingdom.
And everybody else heard what was going on and they got mad. They're angry. You say, Pastor, people shouldn't get angry with each other at church. Tell the Lord's disciples that. The Bible says in the King James, they were indignant with each other. Mad. Angry with each other. And you know what Jesus did? He called them all together. He said, guys, come here. I need to talk to you for a minute. And he sat them all down. He said, now I know how the world operates. Now I'm paraphrasing. The world operates this way. Those who are greatest are those who dominate over others who are in positions of power. But in my kingdom, it doesn't work that way. In my kingdom, those who are great are those who are servants. Those who are servants. Those who serve each other. You know what happened? Jesus intervened in the midst of his disciples who were angry with each other to help them overcome their anger. Listen to me now. The Lord is not here now, but in his body, he has placed people who have certain spiritual gifts, one of them the gift of exhortation, to help us and to encourage us. And one of the areas that the Lord wants to help us in through the other members of the body is in dealing with these areas of anger in our life. You say, I wish the Lord would come down and help me. Listen, he's got a member of his body already positioned who can help you. That's what Paul expected. In Philippians 4, the Bible says in verse number 2 about two women, Euodias and Syntyche. I won't go back and read it all. But Paul wrote, and he says that I'm writing to Euodias and Syntyche in Philippians 4, 2, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. We can assume, reading between the lines, that Euodias and Syntyche were not of the same mind, which means they may have been mad at each other. Now, I know it's hard to believe that two women would ever get upset at each other. But these two women were. It's possible, the Bible doesn't say, but it's possible that they were angry with each other. And in the next verse, after he tells them to be of the same mind, he writes this. He says, and you yoke fellow, those of you men who are committed to the ministry in the life of the church, and Clement also, I want you guys to help these women. Here's what I want you to see, and that is that the apostle expected for those within the body who were specially gifted in that area to help these ladies deal with their anger. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 6, there were people in the church at Corinth who were so angry with each other that they were taking each other to the court of law and suing one another to settle matters. Paul wrote to them and said, listen guys, here's what you need to do. Instead of going before the courts to settle your matter in a lawsuit, you need to get together and you need to have somebody in the body of Christ, right there in your body, help you settle your matter between you two. But don't you know that the saints are going to judge the angels when the Lord comes back and establishes his kingdom? We're going to sit and judge, rule, and reign with him so we can deal with these smaller matters. Now here's the point I want you to see, and then I'll close. Paul expected those who were serving together at Philippi and at Corinth to help each other settle the issues that were causing them to be angry. Listen. Our Lord has put within his body those people who are specially gifted in the area of helping other members of the body overcome their problem with anger. And those very people may be our Lord's way of providing the solution to our problem with anger. It might be a counselor. It might be a pastor. It may be a teacher. It may be a church leader. It might just be a Christian friend. But there are people in the body that the Lord uses to help people find the solution to their problem with anger. Is there a solution? There sure is. And his name is Jesus. And within his body, the body of Christ, are gifted people that can help others and serve them by helping them resolve the problem that they have with anger. The people of Christ's body. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your people and how you've operated in our lives tonight. The truth that you've revealed to us, and I pray that you would help us not to just be the hearers of this word, but that we might believe it, embrace it, and appropriate it. In Jesus' name, amen.